Well, that's a flashback to 1998 as a commercial for Balderdash. We're in a series called Games People Play. We're talking about, it's the Sermon on the Mount, but we're looking at it through kind of an interesting lens, the games people play. That's what Jesus is talking about. These are games people play in our relationship with God, in our relationship with one another, and sometimes games people play with ourselves. And what we're doing in this series is we're going through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7. We're talking about how we can be more and more like Jesus. How we can be more and more like the Christ that we're trying to follow. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. How can we live like that? You may have witnessed something like this where your buddy comes to you and comes back from a fishing trip. And you after they come back from the fishing trip, maybe you ask them something like this. Did you catch anything? And of course, the answer is, oh, of course we got something. You wouldn't believe what I caught. I caught a fish that was this big. And they show you with their hands and everything. You're like, really? Did you bring it home? I mean, did you get it in so we can eat it? Or did you get a picture of it? And they said, no way. This fish was so big. It was so heavy. We couldn't let go with one of our hands. And so no way we could have gotten a picture of that fish. I mean, I'm telling you, it was this big. And you're like, wait a minute. It was this big before, and now it's this big. And every single time, the fish in the same story continues to grow every time they tell. It's a great fish story. And this past Christmas, Peyton, our son, who's 2 years old, he got this Christmas present. And on the front of the box, it was kind of the selling feature that it said very plainly for all parents to see. It's kind of like what prompts the parent to say, okay, we'll get that. It said very plainly on the box, easy to assemble. Now, if you're a parent, you know how this ends, and that's why you're laughing, because it's one of those things that, after I was putting it together, now I'm not really good at stuff like that, I'm screwdriving and all stuff, and maybe it would have taken normal people like 30 minutes to put it together, it took me like 2 hours, and after I'm doing this easy to assemble toy for Peyton, putting it together for 2 hours, I looked at that box and I thought, you are a liar, box, you know, and I think there's so many times in our lives, like we go to the doctor. And the doctor or the nurse is about to give you a shot. And they says, oh, hold still. This won't hurt a bit. And you're like, that's not true. It's about to hurt, you know? Or there's times when you haven't seen somebody in a long time. Maybe you go to a high school reunion or a college reunion. It's been 10, 20, whatever years. And the person looks at you and says, oh, you haven't changed a bit. Now, if they've seen you on Facebook, they've kind of been able to track with you. But you know, if they haven't seen you, they're not telling the truth. You can't believe them. You don't look the same that you did before. Well, have you ever noticed in our lives, it's easy to stretch the truth. It's easy to stretch the truth. In fact, most of us know that we're not supposed to flat out lie. In fact, if you're a parent, you tell your kids, tell me the truth. Just tell me the truth and no one will get harmed, you know, or whatever. And we know we're not supposed to flat out lie, but telling half-truths or telling white lies is kind of one of the games people play in our lives. We do this with God and we do this with other people. And it's kind of like that game Balderdash. If you've ever played that game, that's why we showed it to you. You're probably wondering, why am I watching this commercial on the screen? It's to show you, if you haven't seen it, here's kind of what this game is all about. The name Balderdash is really fitting for the game because it literally means senseless talk or nonsense. That's what Balderdash means. And the point of the game, it's a hilarious game. The point of the game is that you get a definition to a word. And you're to try to make other... So you get this definition for a word. And the point of the game is to fib or to stretch the truth. And players earn points by trying to make somebody else guess the wrong definition that people made up. People make up different answers or bluff answers trying to make people think that their definition is true. And so in order to play that game, it's really funny. You need a really good poker face. So anybody's good at poker, you'd be great at Balderdash. Well, but here's the thing. If we're being real, if we're being honest, it's one of those things where we do this not only in games, but we do it in our everyday life. In fact, honesty, you probably have seen that it's a dying character quality in our society. It's hard to really trust people today because we don't know if they're really being honest. And in fact, people are willing to tell you anything in order to make the next sale. If you've gone to a car dealership, you know that. Or people are willing to tell you anything to portray a certain image about themselves or to get ahead in some kind of way, to get the next promotion. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, that's why Jesus is talking about this. And why it's so important. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to be looking at verses 33 through 37. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. The words will be on the screen. And this is Jesus talking here. And so I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Here's what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. He's kind of quoting what's been said before in the Bible. And he says, but I tell you in verse 34, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. I do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You can have a seat. Kind of read this and we hear this and we say, man, Jesus is tough. Because so many things in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is telling the sermon, all the Pharisees, all the skeptics, all the disciples, everybody's gathered around and most of the people are in the room and saying, yep, I don't do that in my life. Check the box. And Jesus expands it and says, don't even make an oath. And so it's one of those things, this whole Sermon on the Mount thing is not Jesus trying to beat everybody up and tell them what they've done wrong. What Jesus is trying to say is through my power and what I want to do in your life, here's who I want to make you to be. I want to make you to look more and more and more like me in everything in your life. And this is kind of how this looks. And really what it's about is God transforming your heart and doing this in and through you. You know, my neighborhood, I don't know in the neighborhood you grew up, but in my neighborhood growing up, there were these little phrases that we would say. If we wanted to make people believe what we were saying, and it was usually, whether it was true or not, it was kind of these things that we would say something like this. If somebody didn't think that we were being honest about something, we would look at them and say, no, really, honest. And maybe they'd kind of give us a funny look, I don't know about that. Then we'd kind of take it to the next level in our neighborhood. And we would say, well, no, I swear, I promise. And finally, it was just kind of the last kind of level of like, it was a done deal. You can take it to the bank. You can believe what I'm saying. There was this little phrase that we used to say, and I imagine you might have said it in your neighborhood as well. And you're welcome to repeat it after me if you repeat it with me if you know it. It went like this: cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. You guys know that too. So I'm glad that it's kind of a gruesome promise. Like, what were we thinking? We were weird, you know, as kids. It's a painful promise. But if you know, across my heart, hope to die, you also know, such a weird thing to say. You also probably know the way to get out of any promise that you make. If you promised something and it didn't come true, or you didn't hold your end of the bargain, you know how to get out of it. What you would always say to your friends is, I cross my fingers. You know, that was a way to say, and everybody would say, oh, yeah, you did. You crossed your fingers. And it was kind of like it kind of nullified everything that you had promised before. Isn't that funny how we used to do stuff like that? You know, and it was one of those things where when we would say that, it made it even more difficult to be credible in our lives. And it made it even more pressing for us to say, no, this time I really crossed my fingers, crossed my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my, we'd make even more vows. And the truth is, when I look at our society and I look at our community and I look at our world, I think that we've taken this childish vow of crossing our fingers even into our adult lives, if we're honest. Because there's not many honest promise-keeping people anymore. You know that in your relationships and so many things. It's hard to trust people sometimes. From financial scandals that you see in the business world on CNN or on Fox News, to affairs that are happening, to people that just are flat out lying to people and breaking trust and breaking promises. And it seems like people all over the place are crossing their fingers in their life and said, I didn't really mean what I said. Now, I don't know what's worse, the fact that people are doing this all the time or that we're not surprised by it anymore. You and I don't seem to be surprised. We kind of expect that. And that kind of is the normal thing here on earth, but it's different in heaven. In fact, it's one of those things where it's difficult here to trust people, and it's easy to get really cynical in our relationship with other people. But we end up carrying that cynicism into our relationship with God as well. Because sometimes we look around and we think that, well, if all these other people let me down and everything in my life, if it's let me down, then maybe God, you're going to let me down as well. And all throughout the Bible, the whole issue of the fall of mankind had to do with trust. It had to do with Adam and Eve, then the people of God stopped trusting that God would fulfill his promises. And all throughout the Bible is a story of God saying, no, come follow me. You can trust me. No matter what means it was, by a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night, God was trying to say, come follow me. You can trust me. And then when Jesus comes, he calls the disciples where they were, just as they were, to come follow him. And they maybe had a little cynicism. I don't know if you can be trusted, but Jesus was trying to say, come follow me. You can be trusted. You can trust me. And then after he's raised from the grave and everybody thought, Thomas even was like, I don't know if this is true. I'm skeptical of what you're saying, Jesus. I'm skeptical that you really rose from the grave. And Jesus says, touch my hands and believe. And he touched him and he knew that what Jesus had said and what Jesus did was true. We bring these things into our relationship with God. And so here's what I want to do. I want to set the context of kind of what Jesus is talking about. Because it's kind of funny, like all these oaths that people are making with their hair or Jerusalem and all this stuff. Here's what's going on. In Jesus' time, it had become harder and harder to trust people when they said something. Where people would say, hey, I'm going to meet you here, and then they weren't there. Or people would say, kind of like a fish story, like, oh, here's what happened to me the other day, and they were stretching the truth in some kind of way. And it was harder and harder to take people seriously because people weren't credible. And so in order to kind of up the ante, they started making vows or oaths to add emphasis, just like we do today, to show themselves to be more truthful. And so people would swear by heaven, and you know, we do the same thing. We swear by God or whatever. We swear by heaven, and they would swear by something on the earth, or they would swear by the temple in Jerusalem, and everybody would go, oh, by Jerusalem, by the temple? Or they would swear by the hairs on their head, and if you were bald, you knew they were lying, right? Because they didn't have any hair. But it was this extra signal to people that I'm being really truthful this time. And so it was like they were saying, like, look, believe me, I'm telling you the truth at this moment. Or I'm being completely honest at this time, which means I wasn't in the past, and I haven't been in other times, but I'm telling you the truth now. And it sounds kind of funny to think about the hairs on your head and all the things they swore by, but I think we hear and we do the same kind of things today in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another, and sometimes even things that we do to ourselves. Because how often do we make promises to people and we break our promises? Now, here's the thing. We're all going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect in everything that we do, but I was convicted by that as I was reading this from Jesus. Like, Jesus, I want to be more faithful in the promises that I make. Or how often do we tell people things that maybe aren't completely true? And, you know, I think Bill Hybels says that we tend to break many conversational commitments. Now, these are things like this, like, oh, yeah, let's get together and let's do lunch sometime. Might not seem like a big deal, but, you know, it's one of those things we throw out there, but sometimes we don't really mean it. Or we say things like this. Yeah, I'll call you later, okay? Like, okay, they're not calling me later, you know? Or maybe even in the church, I think even a more powerful one that we say a lot, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Now, we don't know what to say when people go through something, and so we say, oh, okay, I'll pray for you. But how many times do we forget to do that? You know, one of the things that I've done and that I've started doing in my life, sometimes we just forget. One of the things I've started doing is when somebody tells me something, either I'll pray with them right then or I'll pray right as I'm thinking about it. Because if I don't, then I forget about it. You know, that's how we are in stuff. But here's the thing. There's a reason why people are surprised when we follow through with what we've said. When we show up somewhere, people will say, wow, you're really here. Or, wow, you're really praying for me? And isn't it funny how that's become, it's breaking promises is what's expected. And keeping them, it's what's a surprise. And here's the thing. I mean, what if you were known as that person in someone's life? What if you were known as the person in someone else's life that could really be trusted? What if they knew that you were the person that they could look to and they could really trust? You know, Jesus isn't talking about technicalities here when he says, don't make oaths. He's not saying, you know, y'all have maybe seen Judge Judy, or maybe that's just me. I sit around and watch. No, I don't really. But Judge Judy, where she says, raise your right hand, and you make an oath in court. Jesus isn't saying, don't make an oath in court or anything like that. Not technicalities. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus even answers under oath, under a Roman oath, when they ask him, who are you? And he tells them who he really is. And so it's not trying to say, like, don't make an oath under a court or anything like that. But what he's trying to say is this. Live in such a way that you're trustworthy. Live in such a way that you're trustworthy in what you do and what you say. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say. You may have seen the movie in 1992. This great movie came out called A Few Good Men. And there's this amazing scene. It's the scene that if you haven't even seen the movie, you know you've heard of the scene before, where Tom Cruise's character is interviewing, or not interviewing, he's questioning Jack Nicholson's character on the witness stand in court. And Tom Cruise says to Jack Nicholson, he says this, "I want answers. I want the truth." And man, Jack Nicholson comes to with the most famous line in the movie, and he says this, "You can't handle the truth." You know, and that's his face right there, like, woo, you know. And everybody's like, yeah. And then he talks about why they couldn't handle the truth and so many things that had happened. And I think it's very true in our lives that sometimes the truth is difficult. It's difficult to handle sometimes, but it's even more difficult to share with other people. Because we don't want to hurt other people, and we don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. We don't want to hurt somebody else's image of us. And so I want to help you here's how you do this. Here's how you do this. Here's how you be truthful in your life. I think one of the best ways to do is to look at Jesus as our model. Jesus is our best model in everything. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. But it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, this is kind of a Christmas passage of scripture, but it's talking about Jesus coming. And it says this, the Word, or Jesus, became flesh. In other words, God put skin on and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, check out this, full of grace and truth. Everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, he was full of grace and he was full of truth. He wasn't like 40% grace and 60% truth. He was full of grace and full of truth in all of his relationships and everything that he said. And so it's one of those things where in every relationship, it's built on trust. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. But here's the thing, here's how we use Jesus as a model. If we, in our relationships, if we show people grace, but we don't have any kind of truth to that, to what we're doing, then our relationships aren't really trustworthy. If it's just grace and no truth, they're not trustworthy. In fact, no one benefits when we sweep things under a rug. You know, many of us come from family backgrounds where something happens or there's an issue and we just kind of sweep it under the rug and hope it disappears, right? And some of us come from family backgrounds where it's kind of like, baby, if there's something to talk about, we're talking about it. You know, we're gonna go at it. And so I don't know, you know, maybe somewhere in between is where you grew up. But here's the thing. No one benefits when you sweep things under the rug and it's all grace and no truth. But in the same way, in our relationships, if we give people the truth, but without having grace in that, then it can really do damage to people, and it feels like you're really hurting people in their lives. And so that's why Jesus is our model. That everything that we do, we should be people who speak the truth in love. That we care about people so much to tell them the truth, but to do it because you love them, and to do it in a way that's gracious. And so that's why we need God's help to do that. You know, here's the thing: the world needs more people who are real. This is kind of what's at stake. So many people don't believe things anymore about people or about God or about one another. And so we need people who are more real. In fact, when God called me into ministry, into full-time ministry, I remember I was a senior in high school, and I remember thinking, why, God, are you calling me? Why are you asking me to go into ministry? It doesn't make any sense. I'm an athlete. I do music, and I'm good at a whole lot of different things, but none of the things I think you're calling me to. You know, I found that wasn't really true. But it was one of those things where when God calls you to something, he'll often call you to something that's so much bigger than you can do on your own. In fact, if you find something that's so big, and one of the things that I found is find something in your life that's so big that God's calling you to be a part of, that's so big that you'll fall flat on your face without God's help. And that, in the middle of that, that's where you'll meet Jesus. That's where you'll find that the Holy Spirit and God is really at work. And so for me, when God called me into ministry, I remember saying, God, I don't have my whole life together. I'm not the holiest person in the world. Or God, I why are you calling me? I'm not the best speaker. Or God, why are you calling me? I mean, I've got a boring testimony. I grew up in the church and didn't have a huge conversion story or anything like that. Why are you calling me? And it was really cool over time how God was telling me here's what God said to me over and over. I'm calling you to be real. I'm calling you, Andy, because you're real. And I want you to show people that I'm real and can make a real impact in real people's lives. Because the biggest thing that, because there's lack of trust everywhere in our society, the biggest thing that happens is people start wondering, is this church thing real? Is this God thing real? And the biggest testimony we can bring to the world is to be real about who we are and who Jesus is making us to be. See, the world's tired of fake in the business world, in our social circles, in our families, and even in the church. And so what would it look like if you and I were vulnerable enough to be honest about who we are, who we really are, honest enough to stop covering up our imperfections with a stained glass facade, trying to make ourselves look better, like we've got everything together, and started showing people the truth of who we really are. But more importantly, in light of that, the truth of what Jesus is doing in us and through us. I think it would change the world. I think it would change this community. I think it would change your sphere of influence. In fact, I think there's three things that really happen if we really decide to be honest and truthful and faithful in who we are. I think number one, God would be honored. God would be honored. God would be honored in that because we'll start to look more and more like him. In fact, there's this great, YouTube video. And now we have a 2-year-old, so we're used to baby monitors in our house. But there's this awesome YouTube video of a baby monitor. It's parents who are watching their probably 2-year-old daughters, their twins, and they're supposed to be asleep. It's nighttime, the lights are out, and the parents are watching them the whole time. But the little girls start jumping up in their bed, and the lights are off. They're supposed to be asleep, and they're having a good time. They're laughing and playing and jumping up and down, and the parents are watching them like, what are they doing? And finally, just kind of laughing, they go upstairs and like, all right, I'm going to tell them to go to bed. Okay, honey, you tell them. And so the parent opens the door, and as soon as the door opens, the little girls go, they hit the deck, and they acted like they were asleep. I was like, how do you learn that so early? You know, tricky little girls. But anyway, it's one of those things where the parents saw them the whole time. They saw them the whole time, but they hit the deck. And I think if we're really honest, I think God, we do this with God all the time, where. You see, God is watching. God loves us so much that he's watching over us. He loves watching us as his children. But there's times when maybe we're crossing a line somewhere and we'll try to say to God, oh no, God, I'm actually going back to sleep right now and stuff like that. And God wants us to be truthful with him because God is a God of truth. In fact, we worship a God who's full of truth, and there's never been a single moment, and there never will be a single moment in time when God ever crosses his fingers. Aren't you glad that God never crosses his fingers on his promises? In fact, when God promises something, it means you can take it to the bank. It's true. It means that because God is a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper, and he wants us to look more and more like him. I think if we decide to be vulnerable and be real about who we really are, I think it would also change other people in our lives. See, people are watching you all the time. Not in a weird way, I hope. Not in a creepy way. But people are watching you in your life. They're watching the life that you live. In fact, your greatest testimony to the world is being genuine about who you are and being genuine about your walk with Jesus. Letting people see who you really are, because some of those imperfections that we sometimes want to hide and put a fence around our lives might be the very thing that makes the world lean in and to say, well, if you're like that, I'm like that, then maybe Jesus can do the same thing in my life. It's the greatest testimony that you can offer to the world because people are sick and tired of fake. And so, you know, here's the thing. Oftentimes, you know, God isn't looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are real and can show people that he's real and can make a real impact in their lives. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Message translation says this. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. See, God wants us to be like him, to be people of truth, and people who are vulnerable enough to show people who we really are. And then the third thing is, being truthful, being real about who we are also impacts your life. You know this, whenever you've kind of bent the truth before, how many times do you feel like you kind of look around your shoulder? Like, is anybody going to figure out that I kind of bent this in a little bit? And it's one of those things where we think that if we cover up the truth in some kind of way, that person will like us more. if we cover up the truth in some kind of way that I'll be more successful in my career, or I'll make the next promotion, or if we sweep that under the rug, it'll really make us free. But what ends up happening is we end up not free. We end up all the time in our life not being free with ourselves. That's why Jesus talked about this. He says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. See, God's not about taking away your freedom. He wants to lead you into a life where you're really free. But it takes us being vulnerable enough with God to trust God. It takes us being vulnerable enough with each other to trust one another and to be who we really are, but also to be honest with ourselves. And as we do that, as we grow closer and closer to this God who is so truthful and faithful to us, he'll make us more like him. That, and in fact, the Bible says that if any of us are in Christ, that we're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, and God wants to make us every single day more and more like him, because he's a God of truth, but he also wants to transform you by his grace. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you so much for this word, and we thank you that you are a God of truth, that you set the standard for truth. And God, we thank you that when you promise something, you're a promise keeper. You're a promise keeper. In fact, God, I want to pray today that you would help us. Help us to be more honest with you in our relationship with you. Help us to be more honest in our relationship with one another. And God, help us to be honest with ourselves. God, I pray that you would lead us into becoming the kind of people that people look up to and say, I want to be truth. I want to be full of the truth like them. I want to be faithful like them. But God, we know we're going to mess up. We've already messed up from time to time. But God, we look to you as our North Star. We look to you as the one who is our guide in everything. But more importantly, God, you're the one that does the work in us. And so, God, Holy Spirit, we open ourselves to you. God, we want to learn to trust you more so that we can be people who are people of truth in our life. And so, God, as we worship you today, we pray. I pray for anybody in here who's maybe never stepped across that line of faith before. God, for somebody in here who said, you know what, for so long I haven't trusted in God, and maybe today's the day you want to put your trust in God. Maybe if that's you, maybe you'd pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you. And God, for so many things in my life, so many people have let me down. So many circumstances seem rocky. But Jesus, today I want to surrender my life to you. I want to walk into a relationship with you because of with your grace. God, I pray that you would save me of my sins. But God, that you would make me more and more like you. God, I want to live for you. I want to turn from my old ways of living to your way of living. And God, I really want to be free. So come into my life and set me free. Come into my life and change me by your grace. And every single day of my life, help me to live the way you live by your power. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.